podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I wanted to share with you this morning that everybody makes mistakes, right? It's just not a matter of if you make mistakes, it's how big they are and how entertaining they are. And so there's a series of photographs on the internet that contain the caption, "You only had one job." You only had one job. And I just want to share a few of those with you this morning just to get us started. Take a look at that beautiful shirt, will you? You only had one job, and I'm sure, I don't know whether Asia or Africa will be upset with that, but one or the other. The next one, what do you do when you come to this crosswalk? Right? It's supposed to be one way or the other, not both. And the next one, I don't know if you can read that little sign, but it says, "Do not leave furniture here under any circumstances." And, of course, that is everybody's invitation to leave chairs. That's what it is. Next one. Right. You were hoping for mayonnaise and you got mustard. You don't read the words, you look at the colors. See, that's how you navigate these sort of things. Next one. Uh-huh. I think the one after that is related to that one. School, right? So, so you only had one job, right? The next one. A little confusing, right? And, look at that one. Have you ever got a burger like that before? Messed up just a little bit. And I think there's one more. Yeah, there you go. I'm not sure how that works out. Anyhow, I wonder sometimes if the Lord looks at his church and says, "Folks, you only have one job. You only have one job. If you will lift me up, I will draw all men to myself. One job, to glorify my name, to do my will, to obey me. You have one job." So being the church should be simple for us. And we make it so much harder than it has to be. We make it so confusing. We add so much to it that's unnecessary. So we've been talking about the main things of the church, the job that God has given us to do. And we've been talking about the fact that we need to widen our worship. That worship is not something that's meant for the church building. It's not just about singing songs when we get together. That worship is about our entire lives and living our lives in glory to God and worshiping Him every day, even in the little things that we do. We also talked about implementing instruction, that beautiful verse that says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." That we come together so often to hear the word and to fill the tank and to digest what He has to say. But, you know, that digestion becomes indigestion if we don't go out into the world and do what He's called us to do and implement the instruction. And then there's cultivating community that we talked about last week, that the church is to be a group of people that love and care for one another, and that we are to know one another's needs and bear one another's burdens, and that is the job that God has given to us. And that it's impossible for us to reach out to the world if we're not first caring for one another's needs. And then today we are going to complete the main things. Because if I keep going, the main things become too many things. But multiplying mission. And I think these are really the four major things that God asks us to do and to be as the church. That we are to worship, that we are to teach, that we are to fellowship, and that we are to spread His word, to evangelize, to be missionaries, and to multiply the mission of the church beyond just where we sit to the whole world. We are called to live on mission. One person has put it this way, that we are traders, that we're supposed to trade the life that the American dream tells us to have, that the world and the flesh tell us to have. We're supposed to trade that life for a different kind of a life. A different kind of a life that reaches out to others. And there's a little video I want you to watch. If it comes across, it'll help us to understand this perhaps a little better. It It needs sound, though. That's the only problem.
Line of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, 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 and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation has a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice: to pursue the me, me, me mindset of the American dream, or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ? To be traders. A trader is a new kind of missionary, not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a trader is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a trader, we must choose daily to sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A trader must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A trader sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you. Because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a trader must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traders who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
All right, so I know that went by fast, right? I can't draw that fast, I can tell you that. But the truth of the matter is that God has called us as his people to be missionaries. Now, I know when I say that word missionary that some of you think, oh boy, that means I'm going to sign up with the International Mission Board and go to Zimbabwe or wherever God might call. When in reality, when you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you immediately became a missionary. And what I mean by that is that you are a part of God's mission in this world. It just so happens, however, that God has chosen you to fulfill his mission in this world right now in the place where you are. It's the only difference. You're on the same mission that a missionary to a foreign country is on. The only difference is they're in that foreign country and you're here. But we're all a part of the mission of God and what he is accomplishing and the work that he is doing. So we are going to take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And if you have a pew Bible this morning, that's page 785. Acts chapter 17. And we're going to read the story of the Apostle Paul as he came into a new town. Now, he was a missionary. He was a church planter. And he came into the town of Thessalonica. And he arrived there with a strategy to try and reach the people there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we read this, it might help us to understand perhaps what part of the mission God has called us to be on. So this is Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. So, the work that God has called us to do is described by those who don't understand it and those who are not believers in verse 8 as, "These people are causing trouble all over the world." So you might say that a Christian is called by God to cause trouble, right? But you see, when we look at it from the perspective that God has called us to, we understand that He has called us to glorify Him, to lift Him up, to share the truth about Him, to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. But seen from the perspective of others, sometimes it seems like we're about nothing but trouble. So let's look at the ingredients of missional living. And by missional living, I mean if you're living your life as someone who is on God's mission, what are the ingredients? What are we supposed to be doing? The first thing that Paul did was pretty simple. He went to the synagogue. The synagogue was the place where the Jews came together in Thessalonica to discuss the Scriptures. Now, Paul had a background in the Scriptures, right? He had gone to some substantial teaching led by a great teacher, a great Jewish teacher by the name of Gamaliel. Paul had studied under this man for years, and he knew the Old Testament Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament Scriptures, backwards and forwards and inside and out, and he could reason and he could discuss, and people were blown away with his knowledge, and he had quite a following. He was a rabbi, and people knew who he was. Well, he shows up in Thessalonica, and the Jewish community there had probably heard his name before, and so he steps into the synagogue, and he says, "Hey, you know, let me be a part of your discussion of Scripture." So you might say that the first thing that Paul did is to meet people. Pretty simple. The first ingredient of missional living is that we have to meet people. That's where Paul decided to meet them was in the synagogue because he had a natural association there. Now, where do you meet people? Where do we meet people? You know, you might say to yourself, "You know what, I know enough people. I don't need to meet any more people. I've got enough people in my life as it is. I've got my family. I've got my close friends that I've known forever. I've got the church folks. I've got enough people already. I don't need to meet any new people." Or you may say, "You know, the only people that I really know are Christians." If the only people that you know are Christians, it's going to be hard for you to introduce anyone to Jesus. Because, you see, in order to introduce someone to Jesus, they have to not really know who Jesus is or understand what Jesus is all about. So it's hard for us to say, "I know enough people, and all the people I know are Christians," and still be missional. One of the things that we need to intentionally do if we truly are living out God's mission for our lives and for our church body's life is to meet people, to get to know people, especially people who are in need, people who are having a crisis in their life, people are having a difficult time, people whose lives are broken. We need to meet these type of people because we have a great opportunity as God's people to speak into their hearts and to speak into their lives. And that's really the second thing that Paul did is he just taught the word. It says here in chapter 17, starting with the end of verse 2, that he'd go into the synagogue, he'd spend three Sabbath days there, and it says he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So he opened their Scriptures and he reasoned with them. And then it says on top of that, he explained and proved that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Now understand, this was Paul's ministry. This may not be your ministry or my ministry to meet with Jews, to open up their Scriptures, and to talk to them about Jesus. Now I would have loved to have been in some of those synagogue meetings to hear Paul talk. Now I want to hear what Paul had to say from looking at the Old Testament and saying, This says that the Messiah had to come, that the Messiah had to be crucified, that the Messiah had to rise again from the dead and to prove who Jesus was from the Jewish scriptures. But we don't have, there are no tapes or CDs or anything of Paul's teaching from that time that we can get to. But we do understand this, that Paul had an understanding of the Bible and the Hebrew scriptures where he could unroll the scrolls with those folks and he could reason and explain and prove and show them who Jesus was, who he had to be. And so the second thing that we're called to do in missional living is to communicate Christ. To communicate Christ. So this is the part where it gets uncomfortable for us, right? Meeting people, that's great. You know, we can have a good time. We can tell jokes. We can talk about the basketball game. There's a lot of different ways where we can interact and meet people. And we meet people all the time, people at work, people at school. We have relationships and friendships with them. Some of those relationships are just on the surface. Sometimes we get a little bit deeper and we talk about one another's families and ask questions. But this is where it becomes missional, where we go from being this person's friend to suddenly saying, you know what? I think by now, since I have known you for this long, that I should tell you about the most important person in my life. And it's Jesus Christ. And then begin to tell them the story about how you came to know Jesus Christ and the difference that he makes in your life. And you don't have to preach it. You don't have to be a preacher. All you do is just talk about what Jesus has done for you. Communicate Christ. Now, Paul used reasoning and explaining and proving. And we're not all called to that ministry necessarily, but we certainly can testify or witness or just tell our story about how we came to know Jesus and who Jesus is. His message was Jesus. Now, I think sometimes we get this confused, right? Because when we think about sharing our faith with somebody, rather than starting with, look, let me tell you about Jesus, we start with other things. Like, let's argue about how the world was created. Or let's talk about certain sins that are offensive. We can start with those sins. We can get into all the other religions and arguments about which religions are right and which ones are wrong and how they're wrong and all. There's so many different things that we can talk about that are going to cause us to go further and further and further away from the point, which is Jesus. We just need to talk about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and what it means to us. And just leave it there. You could say, look, I know you want to talk about all that other stuff, but I don't know a lot about all that other stuff. What I do know about is Jesus and what he's done for me. So let me tell you about him. To simply communicate Christ, that's part of living on mission. And then Paul faced opposition there in Thessalonica. We read about that. There were Jews who became jealous. They rounded up people in the marketplace. It says bad characters. Some of your translations say rabble. I told the people in the back row this morning that the back row is where we keep the riffraff. So you could use that word too. The riffraff. These are the bad characters. The Jews found them in the marketplace and said, look, let's form a mob. Let's make a statement here because we don't like these people talking about Jesus. And they made a big deal out of it, and eventually Paul had to leave Thessalonica for the safety of the people that lived there. Because Paul was developing a following of people. There was a church that was growing there. The numbers of the people in this little church that was growing was starting to threaten the synagogue. The synagogue was saying, look, we're losing some of our people to the church. They're coming to believe in this Jesus character. We need to do something quick. And so they brought false accusations against Paul. These men have caused trouble all over the world, and now they've come here. Sometimes I think we as Christians need to be troublemakers when it comes to sharing our faith. I know that the world doesn't want us to share our faith. They don't want us to tell them what we believe, spiritually speaking. They would rather we just leave them alone. because they feel comfortable right where they are. But you need to understand this. You need to understand this, that the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts and lives of some people to prepare them to hear the gospel. And that some people are like that soil that Jesus talked about that is prepared and fertile and ready for growth. And sometimes all they're waiting for is somebody, just one person, someone who loves them, someone who cares for them, someone who is willing to be a friend to them and maybe make some trouble in their life. Just one person to step forward and say, "Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about Jesus?" And that may be all it takes. But see, if we sit on our hands and say, "You know what? I have enough friends. I don't want to take any risks. I don't want to lose my reputation. I don't want anybody out there to think I'm a freak of some type. I don't want them to think of me as religious. I just want to fit in. I just want to get along." That's not what God has called us to do. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you also said, "Lord, I'm going to follow you with my life and be a living sacrifice. I'm going to worship you each and every day of my life. I'm going to live out what you have called me to do and to be." And if that means every now and then stepping out of my comfort zone and telling someone about Jesus and perhaps changing their life for all eternity, then God, I'm willing to take that risk. Are we willing to take that risk? We should expect resistance, by the way. They killed the prophets. They crucified Jesus. Why wouldn't we expect some sort of resistance? Why shouldn't we expect some sort of discomfort when we just tell someone about Jesus? So when you look at all of that, meeting people, communicating Christ, and expecting resistance, stirring up trouble in people's lives, right? When you look at all of that, you might say, why on earth would I ever do something like that? Why on earth would I ever do something like that? Well, it's because of the rewards. There are rewards involved. And for this, I want you to turn to the letters that Paul wrote to this church years later. So we're going, first of all, to 2 Thessalonians in your New Testament. 2 Thessalonians, to read what Paul had to say to this church, same church where all of these experiences we read about in the book of Acts occurred. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing." And then also look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." So one of the rewards of missional living is that people believe. People put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come to know Him as their Savior. And then as a result of that, they have eternity to spend with God forever and ever and ever. Their sins are forgiven. They become new creations. So these folks did not know Jesus, right? They had not heard that name Jesus before, some of them. Some of them had heard the name, but it was very negative in their minds. This was a man that was crucified. He received the death penalty in Jerusalem. So they didn't think very highly of Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus was. And because the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, walked into town one day and stepped into their synagogue and began talking to them about their scriptures, now they know Jesus and they believe in Him and their sins are forgiven and they have an eternity ahead of them with God. They are having gone from being destined for hell, headed to hell, an eternity separated from God, they are now going to spend an eternity with Him in heaven. That is one of the rewards of missional living, is people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wouldn't have happened had the Apostle Paul not gone to Thessalonica and did what he did. That is a reward in itself. So then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So it's more than just people believing, but it's also this group of people in Thessalonica, their lives were changed. Their lives were changed. They went from being unsaved folks, interested only in the things of the world and in themselves, to now saved by God's grace, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming models for other believers. In fact, Paul, if he could have taken the other churches in the region, he would have said, let me take you to Thessalonica to show you how church is done, because these people love each other. Incredible. They've gone from unsaved to saved, from immature believers now to mature believers in Him. They are a model to the other churches of what Christianity looks like. They have become mentors to the people around them, and they who were once disciples are now the disciplers. That's the progression that we see that takes place in the people of God. The reward is to watch their lives change. Now, I hope that sometime over the course of your experience as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've had the opportunity to participate in this process. That you have seen someone, whether it was by your testimony and witness or someone else's, you have seen someone come to know the Lord. You have seen them join the fellowship of the church, and you have watched as they have grown in their faith and matured in the Lord Jesus Christ and shed some of the things that were holding them back and became strong in their faith and then developed the gifts that God had given them to serve the church. And then they've gone on to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them into the family of God as well. That is the process, the multiplying process that missional people experience all the time. We need to look out around us at the people of this world. There are symptoms. There are broken homes. There is despair and hurt. There's financial debt. There's drugs and alcohol and other ways that people have chosen to medicate themselves so they don't feel the hurt anymore. There are so many symptoms. You see it on the faces of the children who are scared for their lives. You see it between husbands and wives who are angry with one another, and the bitterness has grown thick between them. We see these symptoms and just the way that people talk and the disappointment and the discouragement of their lives and the hurt. If we would just be aware of these symptoms in the lives of people, we would recognize that the underlying cause of all of those symptoms is that they don't know Jesus Christ. And they need to know who He is and what He has done for them. And they need to be a part of His body. And they need to be nurtured and cared for, and their burdens need to be more. But sometimes that doesn't happen. And so there are horrible things that take place as a result. Even in our own community, murder, suicide. These are the types of things that we don't want to hear about in our community. But these things happen because of these symptoms. Sometimes it's people who don't know the Lord. Sometimes it's people who know the Lord and should know better but have fallen away. But we need to keep our eyes open in our community for the symptoms so that we as the people of God can multiply the mission that God has called us to and speak into their lives. the mission multiplies. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Well, he just did say something about it, but he said, we don't need to say anything more, perhaps. Basically, what he's saying is, look, if you were speaking to our church in particular, he might say, look, the Lord's message rang out from you, church, not only in Stokes County, but also to the entire state. And not only that, it's being known everywhere, the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why was that? It's because the church did what the church does. The church did what the church is supposed to do. They glorified God by loving others and sharing Jesus. Now, if we want to promote our church, because you read something like that and you say, man, this church had it made, right? The word was out. Thessalonica is the church, all right? It's the church of the year. That's where you want to be. Now, how did they get that image? It says that the name of their church went from right there in Thessalonica out to outlying regions to the whole world. Everyone had heard of this church. Now, how did they get that way? What is the best advertisement for the church? Is it a nice, flashy new sign with, you know, cute little sayings on it? Is that how we reach out, and is that how we advertise the church? Is it an advertisement in the newspaper? Is it a radio or a television spot at the right time, the right place? Is it written literature that we hand out day by day? Are they bumper stickers that we put on our car? You know, business cards that we hand to others along the way? You know, here, why don't you come to our church? Is it parade floats? Throwing candy, is that what it is? Is it mass mailings of things to our whole community? We just mail out information about the church with nice, happy, smiling faces on the outside that says, come join us. Is that it? Is that the best advertisement for the church? I think that the best advertisement for the church is this. The church of Jesus Christ being the church of Jesus Christ. That's the best advertisement for the church. That if we will simply be the people that God has called us to be, if we will simply do the main things that God has called us to do, that's the greatest advertisement for the church. A couple more passages of Scripture I want you to look at this morning. One is found in John chapter 13, and you need to turn there with me. John chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And you've heard these verses before, so I don't think I'm bringing anything new to you necessarily. John chapter 13, starting with verse 34. These are the words of our Savior Jesus, speaking to his disciples and in extension speaking to us as his followers. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. We could preach a whole sermon on that, right? As I have loved you, Jesus said, so you must love one another. Break it down in your mind sometime. How has Jesus loved us? Well, we need to love one another in that way. Verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Word will get out. The advertisement will be trumpeted. People will know that you are my followers, that you are my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. So that's what Jesus taught, but then it was also lived out if you turn to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42. Speaking of the early church now, this is the very earliest of the church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, see, that's multiplying mission. Yes, the Lord was adding daily those who were being saved. The word was getting out. The advertisement for the church was expanding. And what were they doing? What were they doing that was so cutting edge, that was so innovative? What were they doing to get the attention of the people around them? It was the church of Jesus Christ being the church of Jesus Christ. Simply doing the main things that they were called to do. Simply lifting Jesus Christ up so that he has the opportunity to draw folks to himself. So I want to ask you, as we close out our service this morning, to lift Jesus up. To lift Jesus up. To do it in our worship. Not just here so we can walk out and say, man, worship was great today. Man, I love that song. But to walk out and to say, isn't God great? Let's keep worshiping him through our lives throughout the week. To come in and to receive the instruction through our Sunday school teachers and Wednesday night Bible study and our sermon and all of this great instruction that we receive, and then to take it out and to do it and to live it and to be it. And then also to come together into community and to exercise all of those great one another's that are found in the New Testament, to love one another and serve one another and care for one another and bear one another's burdens. And then in doing those things, the advertisement gets out. You know, people start talking. Those people have a strange relationship with one another over there. You know, I don't know what's going on, but it looks like trouble. And the advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ gets out. And then I want to ask you to be intentional in looking for opportunities to live out the mission that God has called us to live out. Look for those folks around you that you already know that don't know who Jesus is. And then expand the people that you know to include others that don't know who Jesus is. And look for opportunities, especially times in their life when there is brokenness and hurt, to just sit down with them and care for them and meet their needs and love them. And then tell them about Jesus and what he means to you. And then good things will happen. Because Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will call all men to myself. And there is no greater thing than to be in the center of the will of God. To be a member in the church of Jesus Christ, doing the work of Jesus Christ in the world. No greater thing. And I pray that we all have that privilege to continue to do those things, to be who God has called us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that you've given us over the last 4 weeks, Lord, to look into your heart for what the body of Christ should be in this world. And Lord, we confess, Father, that it seems so difficult. We confess, Lord, that the worldliness that exists in our hearts causes us to be afraid to step into the shoes that you have made for us. Father, that there are times when we shy away from being the people that you've called us to be. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might, by your Holy Spirit, fill us as individuals, as a church, Lord, that we might be the church that you have called us to be. Father, that we might not just learn our lessons, but Lord, that we would live our lessons. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.